Romans 13, verse 9. Well, let's start in 7. What is discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple? When, at the point in time in which Moses became a disciple, he was sent alone to the desert for 40 years. After 40 years, he was deemed faithful or sufficient. He had enough understanding to lead the people. Paul, before he wrote his first letter, before he became an overseer or a bishop of the souls of men, it was 21 years. Christ was 30 years old before he began to speak of the mysteries of God. James talks about consider the patience of Job and consider the patience of the prophets in terms of the faithful discipling, or before they spoke, before they became who they are in the scriptures. And yet for some reason here you think that you're supposed to get it right after the first or second year or third year or tenth year. The mystery of God is that you're a disciple when you no longer think about whether or not you get it right or not. When you can receive exhortation from anyone and not justify yourself, then you're a disciple. And it's a long process because it's taken us years and years and years to learn the ways of the Gentile. It's taken us years and years and years to learn the ways of how to survive in a Gentile world, of how to survive in the world of cause and effect, of how to survive in the world which we are not a part of. So that should give you some measure of comfort. If you can hear the word that you never, ever, ever, ever are going to be judged on your performance, then you can rest. It's a huge deal. We present our bodies a living sacrifice in order that we might be transfigured by the renewing of our minds. But to have our minds renewed is a long, long, slow process. You're not renewed overnight. Everybody understand that? At every moment in time, and the process doesn't be, you got to hear this, the process of discipleship cannot begin until the cross intervenes in your life. Everything else is either just learning how to be a good citizen of the world or a good citizen of Babylon. You could have named the name of Jesus for 40 years. But until you see that the cross has intervened in your life, it wasn't discipleship. Moses couldn't start his track of discipleship until after he killed an Egyptian. Job couldn't start his process of discipleship until he had lost everything. Now, in truth, if we could but see, the discipleship started from before the foundation of the world, from before our mother's womb. But slowly and surely we move towards, first of all, seeing the vanity of all things, the futility of our own efforts, and then finally beginning to see the possibility that there's another transaction taking place, that it's Christ in you, the hope Now, the end of the commandment is unfeigned love of the brethren. All the law is fulfilled in this one word. It says that you love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't happen overnight. It happens by this process called discipleship. It happened, but it doesn't happen. It happened because of Christ in you. It's already complete. But it isn't worked out in you until this long, slow process comes into play. So don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat whether or not you got something right or wrong. Don't sweat whether or not you feel good or bad. Don't sweat whether or not you're rich or poor. Don't sweat whether or not you have a need or no need. Those are only the issues of discipleship. Everybody understand a little bit? Consider the patience of Job. Okay. Romans 13. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Well, let's start. We gotta read. We gotta start Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers or authorities. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers or authorities or bosses or those over you for whatever reason are not a terror to good works. What is the good work? Abandonment. But to evil works. What is the evil? Self-seeking. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. That's an incredibly important scripture. You're not subject just because you're afraid of the wrath. You're subject because that is the only way that you can walk where your conscience has been cleared or emptied. Otherwise, you walk in fear. You walk with hidden agendas. You walk having the surface appearance of something, but inward, you're something else. So you are subject not only for the sake of wrath to avoid it, but you're subject for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Now, the only way this will make sense to you, the only way this scripture, these scriptures, can have any possible meaning is if you understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. Krios is the word in Greek. And it means that he is Lord of everything. And that there is no thing that exists in the universe or in your life which isn't transpiring and happening exactly as it should. That's a biggie. Religious people run around and say, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of my life. And yet, what do? They run around and try to change everything, proving that Jesus, they do not believe that Jesus is Lord. Owe no man anything. Now, why is that so critical?
Then you'll change your behavior to make that payment.
Amen.
Worship
us, Lord. In bondage. Owe no man anything but to love one another, For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or understood in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed, or when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts or the desires thereof.
What is chambering? Is it like gossiping or something?
Chambering?
Yeah.
That's what you do in your secret chambers. Now, let's go. Somebody go to Matthew 5:43 and read it.
You've heard that it has been said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." Keep on.
Yeah.
But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same?
Okay. How do you know whether somebody is your enemy? Who do you think is your enemy? It's not what you think. I hope you probably know that. You don't think your enemy is somebody that you're jealous of or somebody that you're... Your enemy normally is the one that you consider that has power over you in some way.
You hate to hear that.
Huh?
You hate to hear that.
You hate somebody. And if that person becomes your enemy, if you think they have the capacity to know you, to see through you.
Well, that's kind of different from what you just said. That's same thing. Different. I mean,
it's the same thing.
Somebody's authority doesn't necessarily even know anything about me, but they can still...
Well, it's the same, but let me continue. I'm speaking out spiritually. The one you hate most is the one that you think knows you.
Exposed.
Vulnerable.
The narc.
You know your bullshit. When you're trying to do your bullshit.
When you can't come.
The one you hate is the one that you, in the world, is obviously the one that has some kind of power over you. But spiritually, the one you hate is the one that sees through you. Now, but you also hate those that are important, those that are powerful, those that have some celebrity. And that's why this is the world. And that's why the world loves, anything that has to do with gossip or the celebrity exposés.
Inside edition.
The reason they hate you, do you understand? I mean, you hate it if somebody has got something that you don't. Does that communicate to any of you?
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't place them up there as celebrities unless you hated them. You hate somebody that you admire. So somebody you admire, by definition, you hate them. So somebody that you respect, by definition, you hate them. What are you laughing at?
I'm trying to let that get through.
You look like you're just getting an ascension position.
It's having a tough time. Looks like you're
coming. It's anyone that you consider powerful, important, a celebrity, the talented.
I don't understand the respect of someone you respect.
Because you'll see in a minute that if you are a respecter of persons, if you consider one person more important than another,
put them up on a pedestal, so use them as I could be there someday.
Are you any of those things?
I wish I would.
But the thing about everybody that is in those categories is that if you know them, you're always cautious around them. You're cautious about revealing any of this because to you they are dangerous.
Now I'm starting to understand.
This is communicating now.
So what you do is you put on this face so that you won't create any waves. And you're one place on the telephone when you talk to them, but those that see you around while you're talking to them hear the real you. But publicly, outwardly to them, you continue to show deference. You defer to them. You always open the door for them or you.
But if it's the same person that can see right through you, you're doo-doo.
Yeah, that's right.
No matter what you do.
Yeah.
Are you tiptoe
around them. It's even worse when they get together with their little friends.
You go tinkling. Vincent.
Sometimes you use humor. Or attempts at humor. But fundamentally, you keep it a secret. You keep it a secret that they're at the core of your real enemy. That's why it says in the scriptures that your enemies shall be those of your own household. It's not talking about some. Oh, I accepted Jesus as my personal savior, and now all the people in my house hate me. They don't hate you, they just think you're stupid.
Get on their nerves.
Your real enemies are those in your own spiritual household. You understand?
Yep.
You do everything you're expected to do. But you do it in a way so that those that you think are in power over you have no pleasure in it.
What? Yeah. Oh. Come again?
You do what you're expected to do, but you do it in such a way that those that are over you have no pleasure in what you're doing. I'm speaking specifically now of husbands and wives. They won't be able to say to you, or if they do, you have a real quick justification that anything has been withheld or you've done anything wrong.
Oh, it's like covering your emotional bases. Ugh.
So what's your problem?
Wait a minute, I don't know.
There's this crafty defiance. So there's no unity. And the defiance that secretly provokes. And there's this, then every once in a while, there's sullenness that's used as a tool.
Sullen?
Sullenness. So that you secretly disavow what your mouth proclaims by your sullenness. Anybody understand me?
Yeah.
Huh?
I think you're going to, I'm preaching to metal. Yeah.
Has everybody been talking about it?
But even when there's alleged happiness, the suppressed envy lurks directly behind it. You can't afford to be real. You can't afford to speak because they're dangerous to you. So you disguise everything. You never give them anything specific to complain about. But you're a subconscious plague on the body of Christ. Because you do not love your enemies. And they are your neighbors. And yet, you don't love your neighbor as yourself. Now, all groups of people, all organizations are held together by this secret. Whether it's a church or a business or a family, they're all held together by this secret hate. That is the glue that keeps organizations together. Secret hate. Where in the body of Christ, the glue that keeps it together is need, expressed in openness. Anybody know what I'm talking about at all?
Yeah.
Dr. Pepper, Coca-Cola, Morning News.
I was just thinking that I was at the Katie Ward dinner last night.
They're all held together by secret hate. Families. Yeah, but you put a believer into this web of deception, and what happens?
Chaos.
That's why it's so vital that you understand that all the law is fulfilled in this one thing, one phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. Put a believer into a family, put a believer into a business, put a believer into any environment. Put a believer into a room full of attorneys. What happens? Secret envy doesn't enter his heart. Why? Because he already knows he's the top of the food chain. He owns all things. What can he envy? It's funny, there's this whole raft of attorneys that make $750 an hour. That's what Cahill Gordon attorneys make. $750 an hour. We make $2 an hour. I make $2 an hour.
Well, that's if you work 40 hours a week. Yeah, it's like 30 cents, 20 cents an hour.
But you have benefits.
You have benefits. Benefits, I have to put up with Robert.
Oh, that's good.
Secret envy doesn't enter your heart. Has no foothold. There's no fear of men or the faces of men. But he joyously gives everything. Achievement, every power, every earthly advantage, it's due. You give custom to whom custom is due, tribute to whom tribute is due.
Yeah, I don't get that part. What is that talking about?
Custom to custom.
Yeah,
you didn't
kiss that.
I mean, it's almost like
thing
when you
wanted
to go have lunch with the monks.
So
that's not what
I was
talking about.
I probably was. I didn't do it. Doesn't make me right.
So it's like you don't give something that's not there. Yeah.
Go kiss that thing on it.
It's. Let's. If you're at work, if your job, you give, your only job is to make your boss look good. And that's what it means to give custom to whom custom is due, honor to whom honor is due. You pay everything on time. You obey all laws. because you understand that those laws are there from the hand of God. But you're there, and so, you know, when you're doing this, it's a double danger, because now your peers look on you as a traitor. And if your bosses are cynical, I look on you as an ass kisser. But it doesn't matter. That's not your, you're not doing it as unto men, you're doing it as unto God.
You're not doing it to get something or get advancement.
No.
Attaboy, you just, that's it's what just you do.
Because you see they're there and that situation is there by the hand of God. Does everybody see that? A loving neighbor in the powerful is looked on as presumptuous. If you love your neighbor, and that neighbor is the powerful in the world, then he will think of you as presumptuous. And those that are your equals will think of you as an ass kisser. So you can't win. You're not supposed to. Now, the reason the scriptures in Leviticus 19, 8, verse 18 says that you love your neighbor as yourself. But the question is how did they define a neighbor? To them, a neighbor was a member of the nation of Israel who wasn't in apostasy. Then they deserved this. Then they were your neighbor. Jesus came along and redefined a neighbor. And the exact word used in the New Testament, he defines it first, a neighbor is anyone in need. And we've sort of understood that thus far, hopefully. I mean, we have, as a body, we've lived that. If we've seen people in need, we've taken them in. We've fed them, we've clothed them. But now I want to expand the definition of neighbor. Now a neighbor... And it's interesting, it's a specific word in the Greek that's used, and it totally blows away the Old Testament scripture, because it says your neighbor at any moment in time is the one nearest you, the one near you. So wherever you are, in whatever environment you are in, you are called to love your neighbor as yourself. Whether it's your customer, your boss, your coworker, your friend, somebody at a store, you never again use anybody for utilitarian purposes. A man pumping gas is no longer a man pumping gas, he's your neighbor. A waitress is no longer a waitress, it's your neighbor. So you begin slowly but surely, and that's the predicate of what we started, to look on the people that you come in contact with in your world differently. Slowly but surely, it's dawning on you that wherever you are, in whatever world you're in, as you go into your world, you see those that are near you as your neighbor. Whether they're the powerful, whether they're anybody, it doesn't matter. They're the neighbor. You don't change or make distinctions based on, you know, this person is just here pumping gas, or this is supposed to be my waitress and she's doing a bad job, or this is supposed to be my boss and I'm in deference to him. You, everyone you treat equally. You love your neighbor as yourself. You exist equally for every other human being without exception and without characterization of status.
But then the ones in authority you treat differently because they're in authority over you. The rest are neighbors.
The ones in authority are also neighbors.
But you have to treat them differently.
Well, you just be. You submit unto them.
Whatever's required of the relationship.
Unto tribute to whom tribute is due, honor to whom honor is due, custom to whom custom is due.
I don't want this.
Crystal, are you trying to find a loophole?
Yes. Bear with me, I'll find one.
Don't you see, when you serve other men by your sensory distinctions, you're serving pride and arrogance. You can secretly ignore others and enjoy distinction among peers, it's cowardly pride. It's the same thing. And pride is discord. If you treat me differently than the latest homeless person we took into the body, and you're operating from the basis of pride, and therefore you're creating discord among the brethren. Go to James 2. Somebody read 2, verse 8.
You fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced.
Convicted is what it says, of the law as transgressors. Keep going.
For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of all.
Okay. You understand what that says? If you are a respecter of persons, if you treat one person differently than you do another because of his status or rank.
Well, that by definition would make you double-minded.
You, by definition, are convicted of the entire law. Remember I told you there's some tells in the scriptures? One of them eternally is, if there's anyone on the face of the earth that you have not yet forgiven from the heart, then God can't forgive you. And if there is any person on the earth that you treat differently than another, then you are subject to the whole law. Can you see now why God said that if you come unto him, you must hate your mother and father and sister and brother and wife and children, yea, and your own life also? Because if you treat any one of those differently because of some sense of obligation, then you have become a respecter of persons. Does that communicate? He who loves his neighbor is always tranquil in every situation. You're content with anybody's earthly distinction. You don't make a deal of it. You know, go out and say, I'm not supposed to be. It doesn't matter. It's whether you contend with any distinction, whether they're important or unimportant, it doesn't matter. You have no covetousness because you own all things. If something is denied to you, you rejoice because it's granted to him. Is that it? You understand? You don't move towards the mighty or away from the less significant or vice versa, depending on your mood. Christ, when he walked through the earth, he never stayed where he was wanted and never left because he was unwanted. He just moved at his own pace. It's far easier to sneak through life than this. The prominent, you believe, live in stately seclusion. Some of you want obscurity so you can live in quiet invisibility. Less opposition, less exposure. You seem to get on better. You avoid conflict. You desire darkness. Why do you desire darkness? Why do you desire quietness? Why do you desire hiddenness? Because it's the place of no testing. But I promise you, The moment you go into darkness, darkness means something less than absolute light, then in darkness you have the option of comparing. You treat one person different than you do another. And as you do that, God help you. Unless you see it as sin and confess it, you must keep the whole law. Understand that?
I'm still kind of hung up with this. Treat every, you know, treat everyone the same. And some of those in your world are have authority over you, say, like my boss, or, you know, what is it? Like, but, you know, and a part of him being my boss is, you know, there's a hierarchy, there's a way the world works, right? Bosses are given such and such. That's why, you know, gives, you know, other people something to look up to so that they'll keep doing what they do so that they can be a boss someday. And it's, I mean, that's the way that works, right? Well, if a part of being the boss, you know, it doesn't make him look good if, you know, I don't play along with that.
What right do you have not to play along with it? If you see him as God, then what right do you have not to play along with it?
I guess it seems contradictory, if, you know.
What is contradictory?
Going along with the world, doing what the world expects, or, you know, I mean, it's...
What is contradictory by seeing there's no contradiction, you love him. You love your neighbor as yourself.
But, I mean, to me that means I love the world because he's serving the world.
It doesn't matter. The world exists for his purpose. All this does is it removes your right for rebellion.
Yeah, because it's all to his purpose anyway, so.
So it removes your right.
That closes the loop for me. I'll fork in a
little. Okay. Well, like he says in Roman, there is no power of God. Whosoever resisted the power resisted the ordinance of God.
Yeah, because that's the duality thing that I'm saying, that the world is like this, and, you know, this is the evil part.
But you're not in the world. I mean, you're not of the world. You're in it for his purpose.
I guess because I'm mixing parables, you know.
Okay, God didn't say, ask what position is comfortable, or ask what connections are advantageous. He says, obey the command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Exist equally for all men. It's the only way God can use you. It's the position where faith, and only there, where faith becomes possible.
Which takes you to a different level than be no respecter of men.
Yeah, because it's either like, you know, I'm a slave to the world and what the world expects, or I see that, you know, everything works for God, and he's, you know, it's only his hand that directs everything. So, you know, in conclusion, I work for God. I mean, there's no, I mean, that's the only other alternative, because.
And without the love, you're just playing a game of trying to be nice, and that never works.
Yeah, God's not in the equation.
It seems like. Knowing what type of work I do, I don't feel that I can be. I don't believe I can. And I can be real. And I can really sit and tell someone.
It didn't say anything about being real. It said, love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean?
Yeah, what idols does that bring up? Because, I mean.
Well, because this isn't.
It's love. It's
injecting
not,
something like, well, now,
no,
you know.
Now, does love say, I think your hair, you know, you're bald, I think your hair is falling out, I think you're ugly, or whatever it is? Love. What is love? Love is what we're about. A way towards love is first that you must expose your hypocrisy, so we teach prophecy. But the end result of the commandment is love, unfeigned love. Love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule.
I mean,
do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you want a good, undisturbed, comfortable days on earth, That's what most of you want, right? Then you should leave right now. Leave it tonight. You should leave this place and live for yourself. There's nothing here for you. Repudiate kinship with others. Be reserved towards the insignificant. Remain hidden from the powerful. Continue your life of hypocrisy. But the one who exists for his neighbor, who loves his neighbor as himself, is always active, learning, striving, speaking. That is what exposes him to persecution. Persecution is what reveals that the men were made aware by him. This is the walk of faith. This is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. The coward continues to live within his walls of disguise. And all he's done throughout his life is to accomplish things. Gets, which is meaningless. He may have won advantages, he may have respect for persons, but he keeps the truth under wraps. You might say, well, how can I live that way? How can I be that way? It's an impossible standard. Don't tell it to me, tell it to God. Give him your excuses. Maybe he'll accept you. You got to remember that Christ existed equally for the significant and the insignificant. I would expect somebody now to come back at me and say, but you've said whatever, everything is God's will, whatever I do is God's will. Yes. God will use your selfishness. Your cliquishness. He will use your delusions. He will use your hypocrisy. He will use your walls. He will use your silence. He will use your accomplishments. He will use your lack of accomplishments. All of these will be used, but not you. You won't be used. Your strivings and anxious labors will be used to give you your just reward. Your own worst fears will come upon you. It's either love your neighbor as yourself, and everything we've said, without apology, without trying for advantage, without being a respecter of persons, or it's nothing. Inwardly, your only work, the only work of God, is to believe on him who he has sent. Externally, your only job is to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else is horseshit. Your only reason for being wherever you are is to love your neighbor as yourself. Only job, it's the highest job, it's the end of the commandment, it's all of the law is fulfilled in this. You inwardly believe on him who he has sent, you outwardly love your neighbor as yourself, and that's life. This is in opposition to the world. Consider the world. Each person in the world has a well-established role to play in their own little play. They've practiced it their whole life. The individuals in the world each are made up, the world is made up of these actors. But what if the actors got confused? If we went to a play, what if the actors in that play got confused and thought they were really the role? Well, that's what we have in the world. These distinctions of what role you play, what you do in the world, as opposed, and even as believers, you have a face on in the world where you go out, you do something, or you do things. But your only job is to love your neighbors yourself. But you've gotten confused, and you've begun to think that your purpose in the world is this act. And you've lost that your only job is to love your neighbors yourself. And so you begin to be concerned with the things of the world, because the actors, all the world is made up of these actors. You begin concerned with advancement or purpose or fulfillment or career, our retirement plans, our education, or all of these other things that are part of the role that's being played. You begin concerned, well, the welfare of your children, the welfare of this, or the welfare of that, or the purpose of this, or the purpose of that, and you've forgotten. Your only job is to love your neighbors yourself. As you've forgotten that's your job, then you've bought into the lie of the world, and your mind has done anything except be renewed. Now, the beauty of death is death tears away the actor's cloak. The actor's lines can be spoken no more. You see your own mortality, and you see the stupidity of that role you've been playing. You go out there and you're in the world, so you do these things, but you're never of the world. You always remember your only job is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why death exists in the world. By the time you're an adult in this society, your role or your cloak has been torn and mended and sewn so many times that your disguise has been perfected. It must be wrenched away violently for you to see what's going on. That's why God permits death. Doesn't matter then. Our inner reality allows us to see through the king's glory or the beggar's rags. It doesn't matter. Because our only job, our only role, our only function is to love our neighbor as herself. To see each other and the others in the world as neighbors is the only real mark of eternity. It proves that you have seen the mystery. It proves that your life is hid with God in Christ in eternity. All the law is fulfilled in this. Hear what God demands. Hear what God's command is. Love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor, and this is the fulfilling of the law. This is the great and the royal commandment. This is the outworking of your own salvation. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? At every given moment, it's the one nearest you. Amen. Any questions? Everybody understand perfectly.
It just seems that the neighbor would be more than just the one nearest to you.
If you worry about the one, if you pay attention to the one nearest to you, everything else will take care of itself.
Okay.
in the moment.
Just as you were finishing there, you said, you know, the idea of whoever's nearest to you in any given moment. I remember that Adam and Eve, before the fall, had an awareness of God and others. And I spend 99.999% of my existence with an awareness of self and others as objects, and God isn't even in the equation. And the idea of just moving through existence, aware of others and God, is really cool. I mean, it's to be desired. It's the solution to the problem.
Any time there's an awareness of self, that's what you ask for forgiveness for. Does everybody understand?